Last year, toward the end of 2017, Brett and I gave a series of messages where we were talking about, as we go into this transition, we were talking about the things that make CA distinctive, the boundary markers, if you will, of where we're supposed to be as a church. And now Brett and I are alternating Sundays, and the transition comes on April 15th, and it occurs to me I'm not going to be speaking to y'all on a regular basis very much anymore. So I was asking the Lord what it is that he would like for me to impart to you, kind of as my last official thing as your pastor. As you know, Pam and Karen and Jamil and I are going to Turkey in April. For those of you who don't know, we've been working with the Turkmen people. They're a Central Asian people group that's they're in Turkmenistan. They're also in Afghanistan, Iran, some of the other stans. They're in Turkey, and there's a whole group of them, tribe that is throughout the Middle East. And we've been working with them for years. And when we started, there were only a handful of believers. Today, there are several thousand, and there are churches now among the Turkmen. And they have asked us to come. They've given us a plea, basically, because over the years, as they've gotten saved and as people have been trained up and become leaders in the churches, they've had a lot of training from people, but the one thing that they feel like they're missing is the Holy Spirit. And they're recognizing that they have a desperate need for the Holy Spirit. And so they ask us to come and teach them about the Holy Spirit. Now, why us? You know, because we've been doing this a long time and we've gotten to know a lot of the Turkmen leaders, they look at us and they observe us and they look at the people that they work with and they try to find the people that they can trust. I hate to say that, but they find that not all the people who say that they want to help them are trustworthy. And so they've been watching us over the years. And when they think about the Holy Spirit, they think about us here at Christian Assembly. Because they've seen that we depend on the Holy Spirit and that we are active in his work today, that he's still doing things. Because they've been taught that he doesn't do things anymore, you know. And they see that we're led by the Holy Spirit. And the other thing that they see and that I hear from them is that we are healthy, because they don't see a lot of healthiness in their churches and maybe in some of the others that have been that they've observed, but they see that we're a healthy church and they see that we have integrity. In other words, I would say they see the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so they've come to trust us, and they asked us because they have tried to get this training from others who don't believe the way that we do. You know, they believe that that the gifts, that the Holy Spirit stopped working after the first century church and that the gifts don't exist anymore and all that. And yet they're seeing things happen that they can't explain. They're having experiences they can't explain, and they have a deep need for more of God than what they have. Turkmenistan is a hard, hard place for Christians. And that's where these people are going to be coming from. It's hard for us to even imagine what life is like there. It's a difficult place anyway. There's a lot of poverty. Right now there's about 60 to 65% unemployment. So think about that for a minute. 6 out of every 10 people who should be working are not. Okay, so there's a lot of poverty there, except at the top of the government, they're led by this crazy person who thinks he's God, and all the money is siphoned away and goes into graft and corruption, right? And so the people are very poor, and because they came out of a Soviet mindset, they feel like if the government doesn't give me a job, then I can't work. And once you become known as a Christian, you can no longer work in a public job. You're liable to be arrested. You're liable to be imprisoned and tortured and other things. And so it's very difficult to be a Christian there. And the one thing that they really need, other than the Holy Spirit, the one thing that they really need is they need to be together as one, as the body of Christ. And sometimes I think that we think in this country, when we think about the persecuted countries, that somehow persecution forces the church to come together and all become one. Do you know that's not really what happens? Actually, it separates people. Because in their culture, there are informers. People, the way their culture is set up, is everybody informs on everybody else. And so every time they have a meeting, there are going to be people there that are going to inform on them. So it's very difficult for them to have any kind of meetings. And the churches don't necessarily see things the same way. And so they're not all together. They need the unity that comes from the Holy Spirit. And then they're being taught that the Holy Spirit's not even working. So, you know, this is where they are. They need the unity of the Spirit. In Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6, it says this, Paul says this, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord," he was a prisoner as he was writing this, because of being a Christian. So this is something that they would certainly identify with. "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were also called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." There's just one Holy Spirit that makes Christians unified, that makes Christians truly, eternally alive, together, forever. It binds us together now as one. And that's what unity of the Spirit is. When we have the Holy Spirit working among us, it breaks down all the walls. It breaks down all the things that keep us apart from each other. And that unity of the Spirit is not a one-time deal. It's not just for us as individuals. You know, the Holy Spirit didn't just come into your life at salvation and that was it. It's an ongoing thing. The Spirit is there with you constantly. And there's this infilling of the Spirit that needs to be going on because you're pouring out. You need to be constantly filled up. It's the same way in the church. You can't just start a church and then not expect the Holy Spirit to do anything because you run out of gas and you begin doing things in your own self. This unity of the Spirit is what they really need. And in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 6, it says this, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins." You know, when you're born, God causes a spirit, a spark of life to come into your body. And that spirit remains with you as long as you're alive. When someone dies, that spirit leaves the body. And some of you have seen that. You know what that's like. I've seen it quite a bit. It's like one minute they're there and the next minute they're not. Because that spirit leaves, right? So it's the same way in the body of Christ. It says this, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is at now work," and this is not the Holy Spirit, "the spirit that is now work at the sons of disobedience, the spirit of the prince of the power of the air," that's the devil, "among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." The Holy Spirit worked in our lives and made us alive, and he came to take up residence in us. And that Spirit is there with us for the rest of our life. So, you know what happens is, we've got this human spirit that we get when we're born, right? And then when we get saved, we get born again, then the Holy Spirit moves in. What happens to the human spirit? Does it leave? No, it doesn't. So now we've got this, right? We got this butting against each other that's going on between the human spirit and the Holy Spirit. And in Galatians 5, verse 16 through 25, it tells us that we have to learn to walk with this, right? And learn how to work this out. And the neat thing is that the Holy Spirit doesn't leave us alone to our own devices to figure out now how to be a Christian. It says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do, your sinful things that you used to do. But if you are being led by the Spirit, you're not under the law anymore. You're not having to depend on that to get saved. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry." Think about these things. This is what happens when people don't have the Holy Spirit. Or when you try to run the Holy Spirit out. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. These are the things that our Turkmen brothers and sisters are seeing among the churches there. Oh, we never see that in the church in America, do we? Sure we do. Drunkenness, orgies. Okay, I hope that's not going on. And things like these. "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." We need to be pursuing something different. "But the fruit of the Spirit, the things that the Spirit produces in us and in His church, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these such things, there is no law." You don't have to have a law for those. "And those who belong to Christ Jesus," listen, "have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." What happens when you crucify someone? They die, don't they? And that is what the Spirit is at work in us doing, as long as we're allowing the Spirit to do that. "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." In other words, if you're born again, you've got the Spirit of God, then let's be walking that way. This is what our Turkmen brothers and sisters are desperate for, and it's what every Christian should strive for. Not only to be quickened to new life by the Holy Spirit once through salvation, and by the way, we don't even get to choose to do that. The Holy Spirit makes a decision about that. But to walk every day under the guidance and direction and empowerment of the Holy Spirit to accomplish God's will in our lives. And according to Scripture, that's what every Christian should strive for. Walk by the Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. So over the next few weeks, I'm going to go through some of the same material that we're going to be teaching the Turkmen. Why are you going to do this, Pastor Dub? We're a Spirit-filled church. We've been taught this stuff before. Why on earth would we go through this again? Because here, just as there, unless the Holy Spirit shows up, whatever we do is useless. We need the Holy Spirit. And, you know, we can forget this stuff. But, you know, Jesus promised in John 14:16-18, He said, I will ask the Father, and He did. "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth," that's the Holy Spirit, "to be with you forever, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him," well, we don't see Him. We can see what He does, but we don't see Him. But the world doesn't see Him, and they don't know Him. Here's the difference. We know Him. "You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. And I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Isn't that a great promise? So I want to ask the Holy Spirit to come and move among us right now as I go through the rest of this message. Okay? Holy Spirit, we know that You are here with us right now. We know that You're with us always. And we ask You to please move among us and do what only You can do, Lord, so that You will be glorified, so that Jesus will be glorified, so that God the Father will be glorified, so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God, and that our lives, Lord, will be more and more in line with You and Your will for us. Please move among us as we go through this study. In Jesus' name. Amen. So let me just begin with some kind of basic doctrine. What is the Holy Spirit? Or should I say, who is the Holy Spirit? Right? That's kind of what I want to focus on today. The great Puritan theologian, John Owen, he wrote this about the Holy Spirit. He said, "When God the Father planned the great work of saving sinners, he provided two gifts. He gave his Son, and he gave his Spirit. In fact, each person of the Trinity was involved in this great work of salvation. The love, the grace, and the wisdom of the Father planned it. The love, the grace, and the humility of the Son purchased it. And the love, the grace, and the power of the Holy Spirit enables sinners to believe it and receive it." The doctrine of the Holy Spirit, if you were going to boil this down, and doctrine is just teaching, it's the teaching of the church. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit could be expressed this way. The Holy Spirit, absolutely divine, is co-eternal with the Father and the Son. He convicts unbelievers of sin and unrighteousness and judgment and imparts God's salvation to all who are in Jesus Christ. He also comforts the children of God and empowers the church of Jesus Christ. If you recognize that doctrinal statement, you should, because that's CA's core beliefs. If you go and look on the website, they're out there. That's our doctrinal statement about the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to notice a few things about the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to go through all this morning, but I want to talk to you about the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? The first thing I want you to recognize is that the Holy Spirit is not just a divine power or influence. He's not the sanctified force of Star Wars. He is God. Matthew 29, verse 19, Jesus is given the Great Commission, and what does he say in this? "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Right? Notice those are all co-equal. In 2 Corinthians 13, 14, it says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Some people really struggle, I think we all do probably, with this idea of the Trinity. You know, that there's one God, but he has three persons, right? That's kind of weird for us. Well, you know what? Let me just say this in plain terms. God's kind of weird. If you hadn't figured that out yet, he's an alien being to us. He is not like us. We try to remake him in our image as best we can, but he's not going to work. He's not like us, okay? So it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No, it's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They are absolutely God, all God, and the Holy Spirit is God. So the second thing is that the Holy Spirit is the Lord, and he is the giver of life. We see this in Genesis 1, verse 1 through 3. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." We all know that. Great. "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God," Ruach Elohim, "the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Who is that? Is that the force? No. That's the Holy Spirit. "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Who said that? God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? So he's the creator. He is the giver of life. The third thing I want you to see is that the Holy Spirit is a personal being, just like the Father and Son. He's a personal being. The Holy Spirit is not an it. Have you ever listened to yourself when you talk about the Holy Spirit? You should. Because sometimes we talk about the Holy Spirit in a very impersonal way, as if the Holy Spirit is an it. We can even pray that way. God send your Holy Spirit. God send it. Right? He's not an it. Now, I'm not saying you have to go back and parse every little word that you say, okay? I'm just saying we've got to be careful about this because this is kind of the conception that we have. He's a personal being. He's not an it. The Holy Spirit is described in personal terms grammatically in the Bible. And this is interesting. The Hebrew and Greek words for spirit, in the Old Testament it's ruach, in the New Testament it's pneuma, right? Can mean breath. But that's the word for spirit. And that word, neuter in gender. Now, we don't think about this in English because we don't do this. But if you study other foreign languages, foreign languages to us, then you will find out that there are modifiers that go with different nouns. Some are male, some are female, some are neuter, right? And this word for spirit is neuter in gender. The word is. So when you see it in the scripture, it should say, it should read it, but it doesn't. Whenever the Holy Spirit is referred to in the Bible, it's always he, him, himself. That's odd grammatically. And we should pay attention to that because he is a person. Let me give you an example. Jesus says in John 16, 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, it will guide you. No. He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. If you were going to be grammatically correct in Greek, you would be saying it, but he's not. Why does Jesus do that? Because Jesus knows the Holy Spirit. Personally, he's a being. He has a personhood. And his attributes are personal. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says he has a mind. The mind of the Spirit. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit loves. He has emotions. He's good. He speaks. He knows. He has grief. He has sorrow. He has joy. He serves as a witness. He causes things to happen. Not the force. The Holy Spirit. Like God the Father and Jesus, the Holy Spirit also has several names in Scripture, and they all speak to the unity and the oneness of God. In Scripture, you will see it as we have today, the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, speaking to us, the Spirit of your Father, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of the Lord. And the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is to be worshiped and honored as God. And this is, I think, a big problem within the church today, that there are whole swaths of people and whole swaths of the church that do not worship the Holy Spirit as God or take him seriously that way. And this is what the Turkmen want to know. They want to know that Holy Spirit. You know, there's a little story about a couple of people named Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, and if you know this story, you know what happens, right? Everybody's giving money, you know, they're selling stuff and giving money to the church and everything. Ananias and Sapphira decide, you know, we're not going to give the whole thing. We're going to tell people we're going to give the whole thing, but we're just going to give part of it, right? And then we'll tell everybody we gave the whole thing because that way everybody will think better of us and everything. And in Acts chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, the elders call him in. They go, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to God, to the Lord? What does he say? The Holy Spirit. You've not lied to men, but to God. Clearly the Holy Spirit is God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard of it. So, see, not recognizing the Holy Spirit as God can have a few consequences. And not just immediate death, necessarily, but just as serious, not understanding the Holy Spirit as God, not approaching him that way, it can result in a loss of our intimacy with God. If he's the one living in us and moving among us, and we ignore that and act as if he doesn't exist, how's our relationship with God going to be? Not as strong as we'd hoped, right? It can result in the loss of zeal or passion. It can result in a lack of courage. If the Holy Spirit is out there somewhere and I just have to call on him every time that I need him for something, like they did in the Old Testament, then guess what? When I face a situation that's dangerous or scary or whatever, I might not have the courage I need. But if I understand the Holy Spirit, He's in here. You know what I mean? I got the favor of God. I got the anointing of God with me. I'm going to have courage when I need to have courage. Not recognizing Him as God can cause people to be led astray to false doctrines. It can cause a loss of faith, confusion about life direction. If you don't know that you can turn to the Holy Spirit and ask Him for life direction, you're going to be on your own. It can cause confusion about God's will, His purpose for your life, even a loss of hope. And all these can be especially crippling. And let me tell you something, this is what's happening with our Turkmen friends. They don't have that understanding of the Holy Spirit, and they've not had that experience with Him. When I was growing up, I didn't have that experience with Him either. Even after I first got saved, I didn't have that experience with Him because I hadn't been taught that way. I didn't know that even existed. And for them, it could possibly be deadly. They need the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And in order to have that, they need to experience the Holy Spirit. And they need to understand that He lives with them all the time and He's right there to help them. Because spirits are immaterial, in our natural mind, we tend to regard the Holy Spirit lightly. See, we can relate to God the Father because we've seen paintings of Him, right? Somebody saw Him. He's the big guy in heaven, you know, reaching in with the long beard. We can relate to God the Father. We can relate to Jesus. We've seen paintings of Him too, you know. We know what He looks like. Cool-looking guy, long hair, beard, you know. Looks like you ought to be riding a Harley. Yeah. I can relate to Him. But the Holy Spirit, what does He look like? A dove? I mean, He did manifest Himself that way one time, right? A dove coming down from heaven? You really think that's what the Holy Spirit is like? I mean, God can manifest Himself in a lot of different ways. God manifested Himself in a burning bush in the Old Testament. Is that what God looks like? I doubt it. You know. God spoke to Moses on top of the mountain in a little tiny breeze. Is that what God looks like? I doubt it. Wouldn't make a very good painting. What does the Holy Spirit look like, right? We have a hard time relating to that. In order to fully understand what God is like, though, and who our God really is, and to be able to walk in right relationship with Him every day, we need to do something that is hard for us to do, and that means we need to embrace just how supernatural our God really is. He is supernatural, beyond us. We can only do this when we surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit as God, because He has to open our minds. He has to open our hearts to Him. Jesus said, when you do that, He will guide you into all truth. He will declare to you things that are to come, Jesus said. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, He said. And since Jesus said that, then the question is, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, wouldn't we want that? You ever talk to somebody that didn't want to have anything to do with the Holy Spirit? Oh, I don't want any of that stuff. That's weird. I might have to speak in tongues. Don't make me do that. What if I had to prophesy? I mean, what if God sent me somewhere and I had to say something to them that God said? Don't make me do that. What if I had to pray over somebody that's got, you know, some deadly disease? It's flu season. What if I have to pray over a child that might have the flu? Oh, God, I'm a germaphobe. Can I get my alcohol wipes first? And sorry, Kapuznik family. I'm just saying, we need the Holy Spirit, and we need to have that courage that comes from Him. My question today, and I think the question that I believe the Lord wants me to put to you is this. Do we sometimes, think about this, do we sometimes treat the Holy Spirit as if He doesn't exist? Or as if He is not God? As if He is an impersonal force rather than as the third person of the Holy Trinity? Do we treat the Holy Spirit as if he was active in the Bible, but is not relevant to our lives now, not doing anything anymore? 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18 says this, "Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." How many of you would like to be free? The Turkmen would like to be free. They are under terrible bondage, not just to their government in a demonic system and a demonic religious system that they're under, but they're also under terrible bondage to legalism. They want to be free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, in other words, we're not like Moses anymore, beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image as God, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. CA was birthed during a powerful move of the Holy Spirit in this world. That's how we started. We know the Holy Spirit. We've been led and sustained by the Holy Spirit over all of these years. That's who we are. But you know what, guys? This revelation, this knowledge, this doesn't just automatically pass down from generation to generation. They don't get it by osmosis. It has to be taught. They have to witness it. They have to understand that relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. It has to be modeled to our children and to our children's children. Those from outside the family of faith whom the Lord brings to salvation and then brings them here to be a part of this fellowship, they must also learn about the Holy Spirit in that same way. Because some have never even heard of him. Like we did, they need to experience the reality of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They need to learn to trust in him and depend on him for everything. And we can't take this for granted, because this is a part of the mission of this church. That's why we got called to go to teach the Turkmen. We'll look at more of this in the coming weeks. Next week I'm going to give you my personal testimony of how I met the Holy Spirit. But today, you may have been stirred by something that I've said or something that I've read. You may have been stirred by something that came to your mind while I was speaking. It may have been another verse of Scripture that I didn't read that just popped into your head, or that you remembered. Or you may have been thinking about your own experience with the Holy Spirit and how you met him. You may have been inspired in some way by an idea or a thought that you had during this time that you think may be from God. You may have been challenged to draw nearer to the Lord in some way, or to adjust your thinking or your lifestyle to meet his will. If that's true for you this morning, I want to say something to you. That's the Holy Spirit. He's God, and you need to listen to him. So I want to take just a minute and pray together. And if you've heard something here, or even if you haven't, let's be quiet for a minute. Let the Lord speak, and maybe you need to respond back to him. Let's just be quiet for a second. Lord, we are gathered here as your people, and I know, Holy Spirit, that you are speaking to us and moving among us and moving us, inspiring us, Lord. Lord, whatever we hear, help us to obey, to draw near to you, Lord. Holy Spirit, help us to be attuned to you. And if there are parts of our relationship with you that we have put aside, help us, Lord, to go back and to pick those things up. Maybe they're gifts of the Spirit, whatever they are. Maybe it's a calling. Help us to pick those things up and bring them to you so that you may empower us for service. Amen. If the Lord requires something of you this morning, if he's inspired you somehow to action, I want to encourage you to obey the Holy Spirit's leading. Because this is a safe place, guys. The Lord is here. Right now, we're going to worship God in the Lord's Supper. And I'm just going to tell you, he's going to be at the table with us. So if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today, don't miss it, don't ignore it. And if you need someone to pray with you, there'll be people here after the service. Let's prepare for the Lord's Supper.